Normally, I get to sit back down, but not tonight. All right. Now, don't be worried. Don't fear. The words are really big. About 6 months ago or so, I had to go to no-line bifocals. And so I wasn't going to take any chances of the text not being the right distance or anything like that. So I said, you know, I'm just going to print it out big. Should be able to guarantee that at least I can read it. So if you'll take your Bibles and turn over to Genesis 15, that's where we're going to use as our jumping off point. Hey, how about this? How about I get there myself? Genesis 15 in verse 1. While you're doing that, I'll get a quick drink of water. Let the sound of pages turning calm down. It's right there at the beginning of the Bible. First book. All right. It says in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram. Now, we'll warn you, I'll probably reverse Abram, Abraham. You'll know who I mean. So the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Let's pray. Brother Augur, would you please pray for us this evening? Amen. You may be seated. So it's been a minute since I've been up here between deployments and health issues and things like that. I actually looked today because I was curious. I thought, well, how long ago has it been? I mean, it's been a little bit. It's 2018. So May of 2018 was the last time that I was up here. I'm very appreciative of our pastor. Any of the guys who preach in his stead would tell you that it is not something that we take lightly. Fear is definitely a word that we're intimately familiar with when it comes to stepping into this pulpit, not just because we should have a healthy fear for God's pulpit, but we should also be respectful that it is our pastor's pulpit as well. And so I know he doesn't take it lightly when he asks people to do that, so I appreciate the opportunity. If I were to give you four words, joy, peace, anger, and fear, which one of those four words would you say characterizes our world? Not just now, but in general. I would say fear. Would you agree with me on that? Well, tonight what I want to address is this subject of fear, and hopefully what I want to do is draw our minds just to a state of remembrance about some of the truths that perhaps maybe we fail to consider when we're confronted with fearful things. And so if you're a note taker or you want a title for this message, it would be Choose Faith Over Fear. Now, the definition of fear is a painful emotion or passion excited by an expectation. Now, remember that word, expectation. Excited by an expectation of evil or the apprehension of impending danger. And fear, when left unchecked, becomes dread, which is defined as great fear, to be shattered or dismayed. And if allowed to continue, that which started as fear becomes dread, which ultimately becomes terror, which is a violent dread, agitation of the body and the mind. Now, have you ever heard of someone being so afraid that they couldn't move? They were frozen with fear. So this is what happens when fear goes unchecked in our lives, and it will ultimately paralyze us and keep us from doing the things that we should or need to do. And so that's what we want to talk about tonight, is this thing of fear. So we're going to start out with fear and we'll move on to faith towards the end of it. So first of all, but what causes fear? How does fear get started? Well, I chose Genesis 15, verse 1 here, this passage here with Abram. I told you I was going to mess that up. I chose this because I found it very interesting that this mention of fear is found in the same context with one of the men in the scriptures who's venerated for his faith and provided to us as an example of faith. Abraham. So I think it's a very interesting study to see in this man of great faith the presence of fear. Now, why I find that notable is because faith is the opposite of fear. Faith and fear cannot coexist. They are diametrically opposed to one another because one sees the unknown and not understanding what's going to happen next, and it results in stress and worry and care, whereas the other sees the unknown, recognizes that they don't need to understand, but to simply trust God. Those are two very different reactions to the same situation. This is the Abram, that in chapter 12 had set out at the direction of God, having no idea where he was going to go. God just said, I want you to leave. I'll tell you when you get there. Now, we have trouble with, if someone tells us to go to somebody's house, we get stressed out if we don't have directions on how to get across town. You know, if Google's not working that day, we're in trouble, right? Abraham, you know, he was told to just set out. He had no idea where he was going to end up. And that was, and then you look in the previous chapter, chapter 14, we see that he just came off of a big victory, a big military victory. So what could a man who is in the midst of such success, I mean, he's already made this huge leap of faith, he's stepped out and he's gone where God has told him to go without having any idea where it's going to lead. He's just gotten out of this military conflict, been very successful there. So what could a man like this, what could he possibly be afraid of in this particular situation? Well, I think he was thinking something along the lines of what good is success without a successor? And I say that based on verse 2. Look at verse 2. Because here we have, in verse 15, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now, up to this point, we don't have any indication that Abraham was afraid of anything. He just come off of this victory. And so obviously God knew something was going on with Abraham. So because he gives him this word. And we find out exactly kind of what's going on in verse 2. It says, Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? Aha! We figured it out. Seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. Abraham wasn't afraid of kings. He wasn't afraid of armies. He was afraid he'd never have an heir. God tries to reassure him in verse 4, where he says that he will have an heir, but that heir will be the product of he and Sarah, not a steward in his house. And so you might want to kind of keep a placeholder if you've got an extra ribbon there. We'll be back there. We're going to kind of be all over the place tonight. When we get back to that passage, you can take solace because we'll be almost done at that point. So what is the root cause? What is the foundation of fear? When I read the definition of fear, I pointed out the word expectation. Fear's foundation is based on an expectation. Fear, in my experience, is rarely based on absolute fact or truth. We're fearful because we think a certain thing is going to happen a certain way. Many times, if not most of the time, we fear things that are not likely to even happen. We give the unknown an immense amount of power over our lives and our thoughts. And maybe I'm the only one who's ever done this, but I have been guilty from time to time of anticipating, expecting something to happen. And it usually starts off with something that's just a little thing, maybe just something that you're not really sure what to do with or how you're gonna handle it. And then the next thing you know, instead of taking it to the Lord and doing as 1 Peter 5:7 says, where it says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Instead of doing that, instead of just handing it off to God, we start thinking about it. And we start imagining what is going to happen next. And pretty soon, we've convinced ourselves that what we imagined is no longer a possibility, but instead, it's an inevitability. In our minds, we've determined not that it might happen, but that it will happen. Then that which is possible, we have made inevitable in our minds, and that fear starts to set in. And the more we think about it, the more it grows, and it compounds. And in the end, you end up with an expectation of evil that shatters us and agitates our body and our mind. You know, the term frozen with fear, it's a real thing. We can be so overwhelmed by fear that it literally shatters our ability to move our own body. How about letting our imagination run away with us? Ever done that? I'll raise my hand. I've done that. Yeah. When fear gets so out of control that we find it hard to even control our own thoughts. So while not an empirical statement, I think we can all agree that most of the time our fears are not primarily based on fact. Instead, they're rooted in our lack of comfort in the unknown. You see, we live in a world that capitalizes on fear. I mean, fear is literally an industry. I mean, it is an industry. Just the top four horror movies in 2020 grossed over $150 million. And in 2019, $8.8 billion was spent on Halloween. Now, there's a concept called fear-based marketing. It's very effective. Nike has their slogan, you know, nothing against Nike, mind you, or FedEx. I'm going to talk about FedEx in a second. Nothing against them. It's just their slogan. But Nike's slogan, just do it, capitalizes on people's fear of missing out because they didn't act in time. You got to just do it because you might miss out. FedEx's absolutely positively overnight slogan cashes in on people's fear of missing a deadline. My reason for pointing out the monetization of fear is because our overexposure to it tends to make it so commonplace that we see it as acceptable. But God has a different opinion on the matter. There are over 400 occurrences of the word fear in the Bible, and the phrase fear not appears 63 times. So it seems to me that God has a lot to say about this thing of fear. You see, fear has its foundation in man's innate curiosity. Because generally speaking, we like to know what's going on. And beyond that, we not only just like to know what's going on, but we want to know what's going to go on. And when either of those things are absent, if we don't know what's going on or we don't know what's going to be going on, we are prone to fear. And so I'm sure everyone listening can think of a time in their life when they didn't understand what was going on or what was going to happen next. Think for just a second, how did you react to that? Perhaps there's something going on in your life right now, something that you don't fully understand, something that's created questions about what happens next or what does the future hold? How is this going to affect me, my job, my family, whatever? How is that affecting you? Is fear trying to creep in? Now, I'm not going to go so far as to say that to experience fear is sin. But what I will say is this, is that we can cross a line with it. Because fear, similar to stress, is a normal reaction to an abnormal situation. Where it crosses a line and becomes sin is when we don't deal with it properly. Now, earlier today, I asked Joe if he would help me with an illustration, because you guys know that I think every time I've ever preached, I use an illustration, so I didn't want to disappoint. So Joe's going to come up here, and he's going to help me for just a minute. So I'm going to have Joe, I want you to take this. This is a 6-pound weight. I just want you to just hold it out there like that, okay? All right? So you do that. We're going to talk for a minute. All right. So this 6-pound weight that Joe is holding for me, it represents those things that we are unsure of, those concerns that we have today. If it gets heavy enough that you need to, adjust, go ahead. All right. Now, when I first handed it to you, was it very heavy, Joe? Is it getting heavier? Does it feel like it's getting heavier? All right, we're here. Point made. All right, you can sit back down. So that 6-pound weight, holding on to it for a couple of minutes is not too hard. It's actually slightly less than a gallon of milk. A gallon of milk is about 8 pounds. So that's just a little bit less than a gallon of milk. But the longer he holds on to it, the harder it gets. It begins to feel heavier. And eventually he won't be able to hold it any longer, and his only choice will be to let it go. See, I had him hold it out in front of him because the things that we fear most of the time aren't the things that we're facing right now. And remember a minute ago when I started talking about how we let our imagination run away with us? Because what we do is we reach out into tomorrow. We reach out into tomorrow and we grab the concerns of tomorrow and we say, oh boy, this happened. And because this happened, this is going to happen. And because that happens, well, that means this is going to happen. And then, boy, I mean, you know, you guys remember from church camp, the whole, you lost your job, your dog died, you know, that whole thing that Brother Crumpton used to do. In the end, it was all because you married a woman like that. His thing, not mine. But we reach out into tomorrow, into whenever, into the unknown, because we don't know. And we start making these assumptions on all these things that are going to happen. And we convince ourselves that these things are going to happen. Now, could they happen? It's possible. But we've convinced ourselves not that it's possible, but that it's going to happen. That all these things are going to happen. And the truth of the matter is that by the time that gets to us, it may not even look anything like this. Instead of looking like this, it could look like this. But we, in our fear, we've allowed this problem to be this problem. Would you like to try to hold this one, Joe? I will tell you, I looked it up. The world record for a 22-pound barbell being held out like this. How long do you think it was, Joe? Give me, just throw a guess out there. Longest world record. 59 seconds. That's the world record. So don't feel too bad that 6-pound weight was feeling a little heavy. Because the world record is 59 seconds for 22 pounds. Anyways, so we have this tendency to reach out into the future and take hold of these problems that we don't even know are going to be problems yet. See, these are the things that we are expecting to face, that they may or may not come to pass. Now, if they do happen, many times, if not most of the time, they don't happen the way we imagined them. So fear is founded in expectation, in our curiosity and our discomfort of the unknown. So that's the foundation of fear. Now let's look at the function of fear. What does fear do? Fear affects us in ways that we do not expect. So take that 6-pound weight that Joe was holding there. See, after a period of time, which will be different for different people, eventually some things are going to happen to Joe if he stands there and he holds that 6-pound weight. Or for anybody, for that matter. I'm not picking on Joe. It wouldn't matter who you are. Eventually, some things are going to happen. At some point, his muscles are going to start burning. If you've ever spent any time in the gym and you've held a weight, you know, whether it's where you're doing this or you're doing this or whatever, eventually you start feeling that burn. So eventually, his muscles are going to start burning. The muscles in his arms and his abdomen, they'll start to shake. And eventually, he won't be able to think about anything else because he's going to have to focus on just holding that weight. See, when I handed him that weight, did he expect all those things to happen to him? No. In fact, when I first handed it to him, it seemed like it was pretty light, didn't it, Joe? Fear has a profound effect on us. You see, fear will cause us to waste our time, our energy, and our strength. Holding on to concerns and cares and questions, and instead of giving them to the Lord, is a waste of time, our energy, and our strength. And instead of using our strength to hold on to and carry the burdens of life, we're told to give them to the Lord. Psalm 55, verse 22 says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." I found it interesting that word "move" there means to waver or to shake. I thought, well, that's appropriate considering the illustration that I'm using here. If we give our cares to the Lord, we no longer have to carry the weight of them. So let's do that illustration again here, Joe. All right, Joe, come back up here. Now I'm going to give you this weight. You've got this problem in your life. Now, hand it back to me. Okay, I'll play the part of the Lord here. Can he handle this now? Well, sure, because he's not shouldering the burden. You can sit back down. We don't have to shoulder the burden either. Why do we do it? Why do I do it? Why do you do it? Why do we take the cares of this life and we carry them around like some sort of badge of honor or something like that, thinking that we're accomplishing something, when really all we're doing is we're wearing ourselves out? If we give our cares to the Lord, we no longer have to carry the weight of them. Therefore, they won't have the same effect on us if we try to carry them. Now, I mentioned a minute ago that when you hold the weight, eventually your muscles start to shake involuntarily. But that won't happen if we just hand off the weight to another, give it to the Lord. So not only does fear have a profound effect on us, but fear will keep us from making good decisions. When we encounter something that causes us to fear, time for a science lesson here, all right? When we encounter something that engages our fear, all right, there's a part of our brain called the amygdala. And I'll be honest, I wrote it out phonetically so I would actually pronounce it right. There's a part of our brain called the amygdala. And that part of our brain causes stress hormones to be released. Cortisol, adrenaline, our blood pressure rises, our heart rate increases. Now, this is by design. God made us that way, and he made us that way so that we could quickly respond to a legitimately fearful situation, like, I don't know, a bear chasing you or standing up here preaching. So that jolt of adrenaline is great for things like that, like having a bear chase you. But it's not exactly helpful when we allow the issues of life to cause us to fear. Because our body cannot distinguish between fear that is justified, the bear chasing us, and a fear that isn't justified, a life issue. Our body will react the same way. The other thing that happens when a fear response is elicited within our body, not only does the amygdala speed up, but the cerebral cortex, which is a part of our brain that's responsible for our judgment and our decision making, that part slows down. So the result is that our brain becomes foggy and it becomes difficult to make decisions. See, this is why military folks, cops, fire department folks, anybody who has to work in a split-second emergency-type situation, that's why we train. That's why we have to train so that the things that we have to do in an emergency, they're muscle memory. And the reason why that is because in that moment that you have to do that, rarely is there time to think it through. There's a very real potential that even if you had the time to think it through, you wouldn't even be able to, because your cerebral cortex has been slowing down because of that fear response. It's a natural thing. So we have to train on these things until they become second nature, until they're muscle memory. For instance, how to recover from an air pack issue. If I go into a burning building and my air pack fails for some reason, my regulator fails, I have to know what to do without thinking about it. It just has to be second nature. You know, if a policeman runs into a situation where he has to draw his weapon and his weapon malfunctions, he's got to know how to respond to that quickly. He can't stop and think about, well, what did the manual say about this? He doesn't have time for that. Now, this is equally, if not more important, when it comes to spiritual decisions. See, we have to train ourselves as to how we're going to react to given situations. We need to build spiritual muscle memory. Just like the firefighter or the policeman or the military man or woman, has to build that muscle memory in their job, in our spiritual lives, we need to build spiritual muscle memory. Now, this applies to everybody, but it's especially important to young people. So young people, I'm talking to you for just one second here. You need to know where you stand on things, young people here tonight. The moment that someone offers you an opportunity to do something or go somewhere or watch something or be involved in something, that is not the time to make the decision. Amen. That decision should have already been made. Because in that moment, it is easy for fear to rear its ugly head. And just like we talked about a minute ago, your amygdala is ramped up, your cerebral cortex is ramped down, and you are not going to think clearly. Now, mom and dad, we're not immune from that situation. Only difference is that we maybe have a little bit more muscle memory, a little more life experience to draw from. But we need to be ready in those same situations. When situations like that occur, we need to know where we stand on things If our boss asks us to do something immoral or illegal, do we know what we would do? Have we thought about it? You know, if a given temptation is put before you, what do? Have you considered it? Look over in Psalm 55, if you would please. Psalm 55 says, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me." See, in verses 1 through 4, we see David telling God about his fear. In verse 4, we see David's blood pressure, he's rising. His pulse is increasing. The word pain here in this verse means to twist or to whirl, to writhe in pain. Now, Brother Tim, you're reading a little bit too much. Are you sure that's really what's happening with David in that situation? Yeah, if you've ever had a panic attack. Anybody in here, if you've ever had a panic attack in your life, that is pretty much the clinical definition of what a panic attack. If you were to write it down, that's what a panic attack looks like. David, his heart is racing at this point. In verse 5, we see that his fear is escalating. He says, "Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me." Remember earlier when we defined fear, we said it starts with fear, then it escalates to dread, and it results in terror. "Fearfulness and trembling, horror hath overwhelmed me," he says here. Glance back to verse 4. He says, "Terrors of death." He thought for sure he was going to die. I can remember back in, was it, 94 or 93-ish, thereabouts, right about when my wife and I got married, I had a panic attack. I think that's the only time I've ever had it in my life. We legitimately thought I thought I was having a heart attack. I mean, I was 18 years old at that time. I got no business having a heart attack, but I sure thought I was. David here, he thinks he's having a heart attack at this point. He thinks he's going to die. And that pretty much, that passage there, that all sounds very much like what science tells us happens when you are overcome by fear. You see, even the man after God's own heart, David, wasn't immune from the effects of fear. Now, we've seen the foundation of fear, which is our discomfort with the unknown. We've looked at the function of fear, how it affects our body and clouds our judgment. Now, let's look at the fallacy of fear. Fear is a trap. Look over in Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29, verse 25. Proverbs 29, verse 25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." The word snare here literally means noose for catching animals or a hook for the nose. Now, I had a picture of a bull on my iPad. I forgot to grab it and show you. But raise your hand if you've ever seen a picture of a bull with like a ring through its nose. Probably most everybody has, okay? All right. So that ring through its nose is not an ornament. It's not bull bling, all right? It's there for the purpose of controlling the animal. And with that ring in place, that bull is much easier to control. And you can direct it exactly where that handler wants it to go. When we allow fear in our lives, we're creating a situation for ourselves that the enemy can and will take advantage of. Do you think for one moment that the enemy won't take advantage of something like that and reach out there and grab that ring that we've put in our nose by embracing fear in an effort to lead us in a direction contrary to our best interest and contrary to God's will? Absolutely. He's going to capitalize on that. Luke 22:31 says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat." I don't know if you've ever seen wheat sifted by hand. I had to look up a video for it because I've never seen it. But what it was is these folks, they put these stalks of meat into a bag. And they took the bag, they had it on the ground, and they started beating it with a board, with a stick. That's what Satan wants to do to us. You see, when we allow fear to work in our lives, The enemy wants to do that to us. He'd love nothing more than have control of you, to grab that ring, to lead you toward a bad decision. Now, mind you, he can't make you make a bad decision, but he can sure point you, encourage you to go in that direction. But lead you toward a bad decision so he can beat on your life. Just like that, I saw that woman doing with that bag of wheat. Ephesians 4:27 says, neither give no place to the devil, which means don't give him an opportunity. Don't put that nose ring in your nose. Don't allow fear don't embrace fear in our lives and put ourselves in a position where we're so easy to grab. Now, I've never handled bulls before, but I can imagine that without that ring, good luck trying to control a bull. Brother Auger could probably speak more authoritatively on the matter, but I'm pretty sure that without that ring, you're not going to control that bull very well. He's going to go where he wants to go. But with that ring in there, all you got to do is get close enough to clip a lead onto it. Now you got him. You can lead him wherever you want him to go. When we allow fear to persist in our life, we're creating an opportunity for the enemy in our lives. When we're engineering a situation in which our judgment and decision-making ability will be compromised, and the likely outcome will at best be less than desirable, and at worst, catastrophic. Fear is a trap. Fear is enslaving. Hebrews 2:15 says, and deliver them through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Romans 8:15 says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Fear, when not dealt with, will enslave us. Fear is limiting. When our strength and our effort is committed to fear, then those resources are unavailable for other things. When our strength and effort is consumed with something else. Have you ever tried to open a door when your hands are full? It's pretty hard to do. You know, that's when you need the young men around, right? You know, if you come up to that door and if we've got our arms, so to speak, our arms full of fear, and God lays an opportunity before us, it's right there. But we simply can't open the door. And that's all because that we won't let go of some of this fear that we're holding on to. Fear is limiting. And usually, though, we think we can handle it. And it isn't until we have a weight in each hand and one strap to each leg that all of a sudden we realize that we're overwhelmed. It makes me think of in Luke chapter 10 and verse 39, where we read the story of Mary and Martha. And Mary, she's sitting at Jesus' feet, but Martha says that she was cumbered about with much serving and came unto him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Are we cumbered about with many things? Are there things that our energy and our time are being committed to? That are we fearful about so many things that we don't have time to sit at the feet of Jesus when the opportunity presents itself? Because we're so cumbered about. When we come to church, are we thinking about all these things that we think are going to happen next week? Do we think about all these concerns we have from last week? And boy, all this thing had happened next week. And man, boy, that's going to blow up in the office next week. And oh boy, we got this, and we got this, and we got this. Do we do those sorts of things? Are we letting fear consume our resources, our time, our talent, and our energy? We've looked at the foundation of fear, our discomfort with the unknown. We've looked at the function of fear, how it affects our body and clouds our judgment. We've looked at the fallacy of fear, how it is a snare that enslaves us and limits our ability. Now let's turn our focus from fear to faith and see what God's Word tells us about how to counter things like fear. And let's look at, and what we're going to do is we're going to actually look at some examples from the Word of God for that. Now, the foundation of faith. We said earlier that the foundation of fear is discomfort with the unknown. In contrast, faith is the exercise of trust in the known. More specifically, it's a demonstration of our confidence in the Lord and His Word. When we exercise faith, we're saying to God and we're saying to the world that we believe God, that we trust Him more than we fear our circumstances. So let's look at a couple examples. Look over in Daniel 3 for the first one. Daniel Daniel 3. One more. Daniel 3. For those unfamiliar with the context of this passage, King Nebuchadnezzar had demanded that men should worship a golden image that he had made. And if they refused to do so, then they would be thrown into a fiery furnace. There was a group of men, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, which were faithful men of God, and they refused to do it. So look down in verse 16. We'll start reading verse 16 of Daniel chapter 3. And then it says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. See their answer. They said, this is an easy answer, king. I don't have to think about it. No brainer here. And it was easy because why? Because they had already decided ahead of time. Like we talked about a minute ago. They'd already decided. They said, that's an easy answer. And they said, if God sees fit to deliver us from this situation, from this fiery furnace, from this situation in my life, he's going to deliver me right out of your hands, king. But if we die in that fire, if this life situation that I'm so fearful of, this situation that's come into my life, if this situation takes my life, know this, King Nebuchadnezzar, we will not serve your gods nor worship the image you created. Now think about this. All of their life experiences, these three men, all of their life experiences told them that this furnace was going to kill them. They've been around a fire before. I've been around quite a few fires. I mean, of all the stories in the Bible that I can probably relate to, this one I can probably relate to a little bit better than others because I've actually been in something close to a fiery furnace. I was a little more set up than they were. Actually, I wasn't. They're better set up than me. But these guys, they've been around fire before. They knew its capacity to burn. They knew its capacity to kill. They might even have had some experience with getting burned by a fire before. But in spite of what their life experiences would have them to believe about this situation, they chose instead to trust God. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Just because our life experience says that this is how a situation turns out, doesn't mean that God can't work contrary to our life experience. Let me say that again. Just because our life experience says one thing, doesn't mean that God isn't going to say something else. Speaking as a man speaks, when these three men were thrown into the fire, it should have killed them. But it didn't, because they allowed their faith to override their fear. They chose instead to believe God's word over man's. They chose to trust God's faithfulness over their fear. And they may have been bound by ropes, but you know, it was the fire that set them free. Amen. What an incredible opportunity for them to experience God's deliverance like that. And I think that many times in our life, our fear of the fire, our reliance on what our life experiences or what we think will be the outcome of a certain situation, we allow those preconceived notions to rob us of the blessings of being brought out of the fire because we're too afraid to go to the fire in the first place. Do you think those three men were ever the same? I don't think so. I don't think so. They're probably the talk of the town for a good while. I don't think anybody probably messed with them either, you think? Don't mess with those guys. Those guys walked out of a fiery furnace. Who knows what they can do? Their faithfulness had an impact. Look in verse 28 of that chapter. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. That's pretty powerful coming from a lost man. If a lost man like this king is convinced of God's power to deliver, how can it be that we, a people who have been saved by the grace of God, should not be convinced as well. Why do we fear the fire? Now, turn over a few pages to Daniel 6. You know where I'm going. Daniel 6, for those who may not know, the context of this passage is that King Darius had issued a decree that anyone who asks anything of God or man except the king would be thrown into the lion's den. This was a setup, of course. It was designed specifically to trap Daniel, and it worked. But we see that Daniel didn't care about any law of the king except for the law of the Lord. And look in verse 10. I really like verse 10, especially the first part. It says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed," he says, hold on. "You got that signed yet, king?" "Okay, I see. All right. He's got it signed. All right, here we go." He waited until the law was signed. He said, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." Now, I don't know if it actually happened like this, but I can almost imagine that maybe he prayed a little bit louder than he normally would, because he was going to make it very, very clear that he was not going to bow down because of what other people said, what some king said. But we see that he didn't care about this, and he wasn't going to let the fear of what man could do to him dissuade him from following the Lord. Matthew 10:28 says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." You see, our allegiance belongs first to God, and when confronted with a decision that requires us to choose God or man, we ought to choose God. And I know that it is easy to say when you're not in Daniel's shoes, but this is where we have to make our minds up about these types of matters. We have to have our mind made up about these things. Acts 5:28 says, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" Ultimately, Daniel was put in a situation where he had to make a choice. And the choice he made, speaking as a man speaks, should have cost him his life. But we see in verses 20 through 25 that Daniel is delivered unharmed. Look over there. It says, "And when he came to the den," this is the king, "he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, 'O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions?' Then said Daniel unto the king, 'O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt.'" Verse 23, look there. It says, "Then the king was exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner was hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God." Because he believed in his God. In addition to that, we see the results of Daniel's obedience. If we, for the sake of time, we won't read it. But verses 26 through 28, we see the world recognizing the power of Daniel's God, of our God to deliver his people from life-threatening situations. Once again, we see a lost man issuing an edict, declaring our God to be the God we know him to be. Now, granted, we aren't often put in a potentially life-threatening situation. But in the event that we are, we must be careful to remember that no situation is too big for God. Not a fiery furnace, not a lion's den. Turn to Acts 28. Acts 28, verse 1, it says, "And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us, everyone, because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, 'No doubt, this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live.' And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now, later on, he corrects them on that. But in the context of this passage, we find Paul. He had just been shipwrecked. He ends up on this island with what the Bible calls a barbarous people. And that word barbarous basically means that they were foreign. So it is likely there was a language barrier involved here. And these people made a fire as a matter of kindness to Paul and the rest of these stranded shipmates because of the cold and the rain. That was real nice of them. And in verse 3, we see Paul. He's placing this bundle of sticks in the fire. And apparently, unbeknownst to him, a snake had taken refuge in this bundle of sticks and didn't think too kindly about his little refuge being tossed into the fire. I wouldn't either. But this deadly snake is now latched onto Paul's hand. And these people, they thought, for sure, this guy, he's gone. There's no way. I mean, this man, he has the poison of a viper coursing through his veins. You see, their life experience is kicking in here. These people, that they were familiar with this island, they lived there. These barbarous people, these foreign people, they knew. They knew what happens if this snake bites you. Boy, if you get this thing, boy, we know what happens to you. They were waiting for him to fall over dead. It says they were waiting for him to swell up and just fall over. Their life experience said that this was a deadly situation. And I'm sure that Paul, being the incredibly smart man that he was, even if he couldn't speak the language, do you think maybe their faces kind of said it all? I mean, I can imagine we got this campfire and here's all these folks standing here. And I come down, I put this little bundle in here and all of a sudden, stop! He shakes it off and they're all going, looking at each other, and watching them. And they're all probably just staring at him. Just says, waiting for him to just go. But it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. We read nothing in this passage that leads us to believe that Paul was even worried about this situation. Most people would be worried about the fact that there was a snake somewhere within a 1 mile radius of where they are, much less the fact that the snake had latched onto their hand and they had shook it off. Instead, we see Paul pressing on. And that's one of the things I really find interesting about this. This amazing thing that happens, Paul, he's bit by this venomous snake, and 6 verses are devoted to it. And Paul's kind of like, okay, moving on. Because he's like, I was no big deal. I mean, this one time I had a venomous snake, bite me, no big deal. And he just moves on. Now, why did I bring up this example? Because I think of all the areas of life that have the potential to engage our propensity for fear, health-related things are one of the chief culprits. How is it that we can trust God with our souls, but we're hesitant to leverage that same level of trust to Him when it comes to our health? How does that make any sense at all? If God neutralized the poison that this viper in this passage injected into Paul's body, can He not do the same for whatever health issue we're dealing with? In 2018, the doctors told my wife that she had 5 years until she needed a transplant. They later said 10 years. Now they're saying 12 to 15 until she needs to worry about it. We serve a God who's not constrained by the weaknesses of man or his maladies. Isaiah 59:1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear." God hasn't changed. His ability to work in any area of our life, whether it's our health, our finances, you name it, has not diminished. So why do we diminish it? Why do we see our problems and we see God and we think our problem is so big and we make our God so small when God hasn't changed? Why do we do that? He hasn't changed. The foundation of faith is trust. Trust in the truth of God. Trust in the Word of God and trust in His promises. So now let's look at the function of faith. We talked about the function or the effect of fear. Now let's look at the effect or the function of faith. How does exercising faith affect us? Now we saw that when we talk about fear, we talked about how it raises our blood pressure, how it diminishes our ability to make decisions and understand things, how it weighs us down, keeps us from moving forward. Faith brings understanding. Faith helps us understand the extent. Let's go over to Hebrews 11. I mean, how can we talk about faith without going to Hebrews 11, right? I think it's like it's a law somewhere, you know. If you're going to talk about faith, thou shalt go to Hebrews 11. It's probably not in there anywhere, but Hebrews 11. Faith brings understanding. Look in verse 3. It says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen, which are made of things which are seen, were not made of things which do appear. Faith helps us understand the extent of God's power. It helps us realize that everything around us was the product of His mastery. And consequently, He has ultimate control over anything He deems. And it helps to understand that nothing is beyond His ability to influence. Everything begins with faith. Our salvation is by grace through what? Faith. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not the gift of God, or through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Faith is the primary building block in building the kind of character that God wants us to have. Look over in 2 Peter verse 2. Sorry. 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2, we see that faith is a foundation of godly character. And if we read down here in verse, hold on a second here. Did I get the right? Oh, sorry, verse 2 Peter chapter 1. So, sorry, I should just be across the page from you. I'm looking at that's not what we're looking for here. Chapter 1, verse 5. It says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see here, notice that in this, if we start in verse 5, notice the word add. What value would virtue be without faith? Virtue is courage and character to do God's will. To have virtue, you're going to need faith. What about knowledge, the product of studying God's word? What good would knowledge be without the faith to believe it and the courage to carry it out? Are you tracking where I'm going with this passage? Now, for the sake of the time, we won't go through all of these. And I encourage you later on, look through that list in 2 Peter chapter 1. Read down through it and ask yourself this question. If any of those traits are possible in the absence of faith, I think you'll find that they're not. You without faith as the beginning building block, how can we build those character traits on us without the right foundation? So not only is faith the building block of the kind of character that we need to have, but faith strengthens our resolve. When we step out by faith, it gets easier to do each subsequent time. The amazing thing about faith is the more we exercise it, the stronger it gets. Much like a muscle, the more you exercise it, the stronger it gets. Consequently, in the absence of exercise, a muscle will atrophy. It'll get weak, and when you put it to test, it's not going to be able to perform. We have to keep our faith in peak operating condition. Now, what do professional athletes do during the off season? Sit around and eat bonbons? No. What do? They train, right? Why do they do that? Because even the world understands this principle. Even the world understands that you can't just leave something sit without its ability decreasing over time. If the world understands that, how is it that we don't understand these things? We must keep our faith in peak condition. Now, while we don't have an off season per se, our life is a series of ebbs and flows. There are times when we have to exercise more faith than other times. But during those times that when we aren't having to actively exercise our faith as a result of a life situation, we need to be training our faith. We need to be running it through the paces, so to speak, in everyday things. When we talk about things, does our conversation draw people to the conclusion that we are a person who has faith in God? Or do we sound like somebody who's fearful? Think about your conversations maybe, Think about your conversations you've had in the last week. Would your conversations be characterized as demonstrating that you have faith and trust in God? Or is there a little more of a tilt towards fear? Only you can answer that. We need to be feeding our faith with God's word and subsequent obedience to that word. James 1:22 says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." We need to be sharing our faith with the world around us. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." If we will consistently train our faith in the off season, so to speak, then when we're called upon to put it into action, it'll be ready to go and able to perform at the level that we need it to. So we've talked about the foundation of faith, which is trusting God's word. We talked about the function of faith. Now let's turn this train towards the station and talk about the fulfillment of faith. All right? The fulfillment of faith. We talked about the fallacy of fear, that fear is a snare and a trap. Faith, on the other hand, when it's fulfilled, brings freedom, which I thought was interesting this morning. I was a little afraid when Brother Mason, he started talking about freedom and he started throwing out the word fear, and I thought, careful, brother, you're getting ready to meddle. Don't make me come up there. I know. I do find it interesting how pastor's message led into his message, and his message ended up, he kind of talked about fear, and then mine went into fear. I think it's just interesting how the Lord works those things out. And the special tonight, I mean, how the special just worked right with the message. I mean, boy, couldn't have planned that better, could I? All right. When we act on faith, it frees our minds from the concerns of this life. The mistakes of the past are preconceived notions of what is going to happen. It gives us confidence to keep pressing forward, because fear of the unknown will keep us from moving forward as God wants us to. Can you imagine? You know, I didn't put this in there, but I just thought about this, and I thought about how Paul always uses that analogy of running the race, running his course. Have you ever tried to run with one of these? I've tried it before, not this heavy of one, but I've actually run with like some smaller barbells, you know. It's not easy. And can you imagine just taking one, two of these and trying to run with it? How effective are you going to be? You're not. Good luck. You're not going to break any world records, right? Running with that. That fear, holding on to those things, they're going to weigh us down. They're going to keep us from moving forward as God wants us to do. Look over in Philippians chapter 3. Get there myself here. I was going to use my other Bible, but I just can't get away from it. I've had this one forever. It's falling apart, and It's my old standby. One of these days I'm actually going to have to retire it. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." If you could meet the greatest whatever your thing is, if you're an athlete, if you're a scientist, if you're race car driver, you know, whatever you're into, if you could ask them, what is one piece of advice you would give me? That would mean something to you, right? If you could meet whoever your hero, and I don't mean that, you know what I mean by that, that person you kind of look up to for a certain thing, whatever that happens to be. If you said, hey, you know, maybe there's a firefighter, his name is Mo. You know, if I were to go up to Mo, he's been a firefighter for like 50 years or something like that. And he's still actively fighting fire. But, you know, if I were to go up to him and say, hey, Mo, if you could tell me one thing about firefighting, what would it be? I would pay attention, right? Well, here, in this passage here we have one of the greatest Christians of all time. And he's telling us, he says, I haven't figured everything out, which I think is kind of a funny thing for Paul to say. You know, I don't think I've got this figured out. I'm thinking, you got a lot figured out. But he says, I haven't figured everything out, but I have figured out this. This one thing I do. Now, if Paul says, now, there's a lot of stuff that I haven't got figured out, but this one thing, Maybe we should pay attention to what that one thing is, right? He said, this one thing I do. He said, I forget those things that are behind and I focus on what's ahead. When we act on faith, we can accomplish things that we never thought possible. And Paul says, don't focus on the past. Have you ever seen somebody try to run while they're looking behind them? Usually doesn't end very well for the person. When we act on faith, we can accomplish things that we never thought possible. Matthew 14. We're getting close. Two more pages left. Matthew 14. Matthew 14 and verse 24. Familiar passage. You'll recognize it right away. This is Peter here. It says, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? See, it wasn't until he made an allowance for fear in his life that he began to sink. I mean, have you ever, many of you have, but I want you to think about a toddler, all right? They're just on the verge of walking, you know. They get up and they're kind of like, all right. And you're over here and like, you're doing it. You're doing it. Come on, come on. Keep coming. Keep coming. And then they fall. It's kind of what I imagine when I think of the story of Peter here. Peter's doing it. He's doing the impossible. He's doing what everybody else in the boat was afraid to even try. And he's doing it. But it wasn't until fear, until his life experience told him something contrary to what God was telling him. God said, come on out, the water's fine. And he was doing great until in the back of his mind, I think the enemy probably said, you know, you can't walk on water. I mean, have you ever seen somebody walk on water? You can't walk on water. You sink in water. Oh, and by the way, watch out, there's a wave coming. I mean, can you imagine maybe that was a little bit of a conversation going on in his ear? What do you want to accomplish for the Lord that seems impossible? I'm going to share one with you that's my impossible. For I'm not even sure how long we've been trying to get the Hope Ministry up and going. And boy, COVID has, this is the only time I'm going to even mention the word COVID in this sermon. But COVID did not do us any favors. And I'll be honest, there was a little bit of time in there where I was absolutely discouraged. I mean, I was about ready to just go to pastor and say, this isn't working. There's no way. There's no way we're ever going to get this thing off the ground. But I've since revised that assessment of the situation. Because God's big enough to do it. And I don't know how he's going to do it. But I'm going to tell you this much. I'm not going to stop trying to do it. You know, it may seem impossible with all the restrictions and everything else that's going on in this world. But my God is bigger than all those things. You know, we sing, you know, my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, right? It's not just a kid's song. It's truth. You know? Bigger than all my problems, bigger than all my fears. My God is bigger than any mountain that I can and cannot see. It's true. You know, we sing songs, and we sing songs about, you know, Pastor even mentioned the other night, we sing these songs about the greatness of God. Do we believe it? We sing it. But do we believe it enough to live it? And I'll raise my hand. I'm just as guilty as anybody else in this room of not believing the things that I sing about. You know, I sang that song, Don't Fear. No, you know, it says in there, now I can't even remember any of the words of the song. I just sang it. But, you know, he says in here, raise your weary head and lift your tired eyes. He says, there's no valley, there's no place, there's no danger you must face alone, for he walks with you. That's good stuff. I didn't write that, by the way. That's a Ben Everson song. Is fear holding you back? Now let's put a bow on this thing. We've looked at the foundation of fear, our discomfort with the unknown. We've looked at the function of fear, how it affects our body and clouds our judgment. We've looked at the fallacy of fear, how it is a snare that enslaves us when we turned our focus to faith. We looked at the foundation, then we turned our focus to faith, and we looked at the foundation of faith, the exercise of trust in the known, a demonstration of our confidence in the Lord and His Word. Then we looked at the function of faith, how faith brings understanding, that it's a primary building block that God wants to, of the kind of character that God wants us to have. We talked about how faith strengthens our resolve. And lastly, we looked at the freedom of faith, how when we act on faith, it frees our mind from the constraints of the past. It allows us to press on. And when we act on faith, we can accomplish things we never thought possible. Now let's close out with just a couple of questions to consider. Here's the first one. Is your life right now characterized by faith? What kind of concerns are you holding on to? How long are you going to hold on to them? How's your faith? Romans 1:17 says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Galatians 2:20 says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Hebrews 10:38 says, "The just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." Are we exercising our faith frequently? I guess more than a couple questions. Are you doing things on a daily basis that will bolster your faith? Are you forgetting the things of the past and pressing toward the mark? All right, now here's the thing you guys were hoping for, Genesis 15. We're going to get back there. And we'll pull this train into the station. Genesis chapter 15. If we look in Genesis chapter 15, and we look in verse 6, it says, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." You see, life experience told Abraham, there is no way on the top side of God's green earth that you are going to have an heir at this age. It's not going to happen. But Abraham believed God, and God counted to him for righteousness. And it came to pass. God hasn't changed. His promises hasn't changed. His character hasn't changed. And his ability to work in our lives has not changed. His arm is not diminished. Now, perhaps there's someone here who's fearful of eternity. Let me just say that your fear is justified. But you don't have to fear eternity because a way has been made. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the price for your sin and for mine. And the price was one that we could never pay. So if you're concerned or scared about what eternity holds for you, we can help you with that tonight. You can know what eternity holds. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." The key is to choose faith over fear. Stand with me if you will, please. Now, if we could have every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't know what's going on in your life. No way for me to know. I know that this week I had to deal with some fear. I did. I had to deal with some things that I had been fearful with for some time. And I'm pretty confident that I'm probably not the only person in this room that either has some fearful things that they need to deal with or are going to have some fearful things come up in the near future. But regardless of both of those things, we need to remember that we don't have to fear, that we have a God who understands our fear and has made a way. So as the piano begins to play,